coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome to Worth Doing Badly, our weekly run-through of the lectionary readings for the Sunday service. I'm Ethan Stoppenhagen, and I'm joined by David Weber, who's going to lead us through the readings for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. And those readings are Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24, Psalm 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 17, and Mark 4, 26 to 34. So I turn it over to David. What do you have for us today?
Christ gives us this parable that says you're used to living with seeds. That will help you get used to living in the kingdom of God and get used to having God's presence as the most important aspect of our earthly and existential life. So, and the problem with living in the domain of the kingdom is that the promise is a pretty big part of how we live. And of course, a promise is something which has been stated but yet not yet fulfilled. And so living in the kingdom means that we don't live primarily in other domains, like we're not primarily living in a financial system or in a system of political power or of pleasure calculus. All those things remain real, but the heart and center of the Christian life is this domain which is characterized by the seed. So what is it like to live in this kingdom? And Ethan, you know how I bristle when people say the church should run itself more like a business. No, it should run itself like a kingdom. Or that I used to hear that what we need in the church is military discipline. Well, the military is a different domain. There might be things that touch on it. Or even the one that the mistake I made is that the church should be more like an intellectual academy or a sports team, or we're just a family, which people mean by a tribe, when in fact it's none of those things, and there are passages which continually reject. So living in the kingdom is a tall order, and so the parables that Jesus gives us are absolutely saturated with ways of helping us understand what it means to live in this kingdom. And so we like to talk about the church as a culture, and it turns out that it's an agriculture. It's a culture which is not like a manufacturing culture or a culture which is predictable. And in an agricultural culture, everyone who lives there knows that reality is tilted towards growth. No farmer ever sows seed being cynical about the possibility of growth. Growth is the default condition of life. And growth means that death is abnormal and to be avoided. And that becomes, that the default condition of life becomes the evidence that the cosmos after Christ's crucifixion is also directed towards life. And so there's nothing more offensive in the kingdom of God than that life should come to an end and that there not be any that eternal life not be a possibility. And yet in this world, the funny thing is that people who believe in eternal life are considered having a belief in something that's otherworldly, which is true. Or they say, a supernatural belief is unnatural. No, these passages make it quite clear. It is supernatural. It is the natural taken to the extent where it is hankering and desiring for life. So we're living in this culture, which is like an agriculture. And so what does it mean? Well, we like to talk a lot about grace, and oftentimes grace is disconnected from these metaphors. But in this parable, grace is connected to the word automate, automatic, that growth happens. That's the tilt of the seed. and that the that when the seed is planted, the end of that seed is already present in the planting. The finishing of that seed in a full-blown tree or a plant. So, and the thing that Jesus stresses here is that in an agriculture, many things happen that are not manageable. Everything happens because the seed bears a kind of trustworthiness. Now, I used to be a pastor in an agricultural community. And in the morning, on several days a week, I would go down to the coffee shop and meet with all of the other pastors there. And it was an amazing experience. They would get up early, do their work, and then come to the coffee shop and complain about how they expected nothing is going to go right. There's not going to be enough water. The seed is going to be bad this year. The fertilizer will not work. They were the most complaining group of people. And then I would ask them, and who do you got lined up to do the harvest? And they would tell me, and I say, oh, so for all your complaining, you still expect a harvest. You still expect that for all that could possibly go wrong, it is still generally, you can believe it is that your seed is tilted towards this growth. In other words, you don't sound like it, but you live in hope. Now, we know we have said before that the sin of Moses was that he began to think that Israel's exodus depended upon him. We need to be reminded of just the mystery of the seed, that the most important thing in this is not what we contribute to it. We play a part, but it is a small part compared to the seed. So this is what Jesus is saying, that how the seed says so much about our life today. And the thing I like the most about this is that in an agriculture, your confidence does not depend upon the size of the seed. The seed is insignificant. The confidence depends upon the promise of the seed. And so that obviously becomes the way that we understand our life in the kingdom, particularly the promises that God gives us. So, as I said, the thing that I'm going to try to get at is that I want my congregation to have more and more confidence, that especially when, you know, the scoffer says from the psalm, that the scoffer will say, oh, you know, what you believe in this eternal life is just so it's superstitious, it's unnatural. The seed says no, it is as natural as anything on earth, that the creation is a sign that the recreation is always a possibility. So and maybe that confidence is just called the word hope, that we are on what Scripture calls the path of life, even though it oftentimes doesn't look like it's leading to life at all. Or as the psalm says, we are on a path that eventually has a blessed end, and that blessing is experienced in the meantime when we see our seeds grow and when we eat the fruit of the land. So living within the midst of death, this hope or this confidence, this expectation of flourishing, every time we say a table prayer, it acknowledges the fact that we are on a path that will eventually come to fruition and the satisfaction of our desires.
How do we draw out this idea, especially when the task of growing is so hidden? You know, it's hidden in the seed, but then it's always hidden underground.
I don't know. I have become increasingly afraid of rhetorical gimmicks to create like a veneer of confidence. I just think you do what the farmer does. You just scatter the seed, right?
Right. Everything's in the seed, right? Yeah. There's nothing else you need to add to it. You can prepare the ground, you can fertilize it, but ultimately, is it even the preacher doing that? That could be argued.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. And so what I think what will the psalm will tell us is this is why weekly worship is so important, because we will, over the course of the week, express our unbelief in the gifts that God gives, the seed and the recreation. And so we come back to be reoriented. You know, this is what I like. The first thing that we do after we put our coffee aside is that we confess our sins. We say, okay, we left all gung-ho to have confidence in this stuff. And we have realized it's kind of difficult to trust. It's kind of difficult to hope. And yet, those are the things that if there are seeds, there is hope. So, and we're willing to deny hope. No one in their right mind would ever deny the existence of a seed.
In some ways, there's like a self digging that happens, right? That the seed gets planted, and it's on the hearer to tend to the growth, to see to it that there's something actually starting to burst forth out of the ground. Do you think there's something to that?
Well, that's excellent, Ethan. I think that one of the idolatries of pastors is that we get depressed because we think we can do more than we can.
And the psalmist makes it clear, you know, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You know, it's not the pastor's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he's teaching everyone day and night. There is that individual aspect of it.
Yes, and I think that's the backlash that people have when pastors tend to dominate everything, right, of the Christian life. Or even for a while there, it was plausible that the church is at the heart and center of life. It is not. The church is auxiliary. The church at the heart and center of life is life, you know, and the God's, you know, the Sabbath was made for man. Right, man wasn't made to be consumed by the Sabbath, and right. So that's exactly right, and that's the whole thing that, you know, the Christian freedom, and the fact is that when this happens, God is ready for all sorts of hiccups and sins, and other things to take place, because He's entrusting us to with this message, with this promise. So the psalm will take that a bit further here, and says that each individual is blessed. And now that's just, you know, there are so many things in people's lives in which they would say they are not blessed, they are not happy, things are not going well. In fact, over and over again, almost every Sunday, we have coffee beforehand, and it's always about the latest terrible things that have happened in the community or in the country or in the world. Very rare, never, in fact, does someone say, man, this, you know, the good things that have happened to me to remind me that ultimately I am teleologically blessed. When it's all said and done, I will be characterized as blessedness. So, that's what it means to be living in the King's domain, that at the end of the day, at the end of time, we will be blessed. So the psalm is talking about a moral calculus here. It's saying that good pays off, right? Participating in the good, God's goodness pays off. The good in our life, by us choosing the good, it pays off. Now, the beautiful thing about that is that Job will powerfully object to that calculus. Job will say over and over again, I've been good and I am not blessed. And it's almost miraculous that Job is in the Bible to remind us that this is complex. This is not a straightforward, formula. We're still dealing with the mystery of a seed. But in the psalm, it's saying it, when it's all said and done, good does triumph. Now, because the psalm is a truthful text, it's going to recognize that there's good reason to believe that the good do not prosper and the good does not flourish. And that's presented with three characters: the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. Now, here's what's interesting about the way the psalm works. The wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer will have a time in which their words are plausible and God's words seem far-fetched, right? So, but there's interesting, Robert Alter, the Jewish scholar, says if you look at this, there's an interesting dismissal of the wicked, the scoffer, the sinner, and the scoffer. The wicked are walking, right? You don't walk in the way of the wicked. The offenders, the sinners, are standing still. So you have a decrease in motion, and the scoffer is sitting. That the more that their cynicism sets in, the fewer reasons they have to actually live in this life. And so as time goes on, they go from walking to standing to sitting. And nothing could be a better picture than what's happened to us today in the fact that most people are living lives in front of a digital screen, sitting there mocking others who try to live. This psalm couldn't have more predicted the terrible plight of our age. We're no longer living. We're just sitting and watching and a lot of that is with mocking. So, in the kingdom of heaven is going to seem so strange because we are resisting this idea that somehow life is not a thing to be lived. That somehow our very moment by moment existence isn't itself a gift in which we experience all of the trials and tribulations and glories of growth. But then, On the opposite side of this sedentary sitting, we have the blessed who begin by sitting. They begin by meditating, which is kind of an image of hunkered over the law. And they are blessed because the law is not, discouraging. It's delightful. That's a very different view of how oftentimes the law is considered the antithesis of the gospel rather than the preparation for it. And so the blessedness is the capacity to be able to sit. And again, it's something I'm so happy I finally discovered, when the fact that the church service seems boring is because it is a meditative act. It is not a hyperactive act. It is not a get all excited act. I struggle oftentimes with whether certain rituals are meditative, but the psalm makes it quite clear that the blessed can stop what they're doing and give deep thought to or song or prayer to the word of God. Again, this is the word that when we live in the realm of the seed, the promise is everything. And even the law expresses this promise in saying that this is what you can expect when the world is working as it ought. Here is what will take place. This will be your delight. All right, so, but as when that this meditation gives way to being like a tree. Now the activity begins. Meditation is not doing nothing. It is sinking roots deep into the source of life. And, it's sad that we don't live in a semi-arid climate, because they knew anytime they saw something growing, there was a source of water nearby. A little wonder that baptism became such an important sacrament is that growth always depends upon roots being sunk down where it can find, where the growing thing can find water. And so, flourishing is what life is about. Not cynicism, not the scoffer. It is about this flourishing, and flourishing is a complex sort of thing. And there's a long period of time where things are being sunk deep down that you don't see the flourishing taking place. You are tempted to be cynical. You're tempted to think that nothing good can happen. But there are such things as seeds and roots and water. And so creation is the sign of the God's intent on bringing recreation. And the biggest sign is the fact that time turns everything into chaff. And we don't like it. There's not a single person who says, I'm just waiting to become chaff. I'm waiting to have lost all my strength. And again, that progression, it goes to sitting. Now, at the end of the psalm, even the sitter is unable to do that. All of life has dried out. The blessed who are living in the domain of the king find that the gift that they have been given is the way. And this way means that there is a beginning, a middle, and an end, and that end is drawing us towards life. That the middle is a conduit leading us to greater and greater life. And conduit's a beautiful word. It's connected to the word conduct. And so if we're assured that we live on the way and the way of life is a conduit, that's going to change our conduct. It's going to be that we conduct ourselves as people who expect a fruitful end rather than the withering of the chaff.
I've always wondered about the fruit bearing. What's meant by this in light of this teleological good end?
Yeah, I really like that, because blessed does not mean something that happens when everything else is done. Blessed is the person in the thick of things, that in the thick of things you can meditate on the law. It is a blessing that in the thick of things you endure the scoffer's doubts. And that's all part of the blessed life. We too often just say, when we get to heaven. No, who wants to wait till the end of life to start living? Jesus is confident that this is not just the way to start living when death has happened, when everything has gone away. This is the best way to live in the here and now. This is what we'll get with Paul's confidence over and over again, that even when things are bad, this is still the best way, most meaningful way. The scripture has a lot of confidence in when it offers us a way of living, even if it's the way of the cross. It will prove to be fruitful. It'll prove to be the very kind of life that we've desired. And again, it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come spontaneously, but it is all in nature. Now, Ezekiel, again, this kind of bolsters things, but it says nothing new. The important words is, thus says the Lord. This is the difficulty about living now. We are living in the time where there is more, where reality is more spoken than experienced. And God says, I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. We are living in the realm of the will. Not that this will happen or this shall happen. And so, but part of the glory of this life is that we experience how God's word first created the world of promise. And then God just repeats himself, and my word will recreate the world and it will fulfill all desires. And again, Ezekiel says, if you doubt this, just look at the sprig that is taken. And if the sprig is planted in the right place and cultivated, it will bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. Why is it that you doubt that this can happen eternally, but you don't doubt that it's happening temporally, is what Ezekiel is saying. He is saying to a rebellious Israel who thinks that there's a better way of life. Yes, they would like ultimately for God's word to be true, but in the meantime, they would like to kind of hedge their bets and live as if they live in a different domain. And the first cedar confirms the possibility of the second cedar. The supernatural is not unnatural. The supernatural unleashes everything that was begun in nature. So we move from the seed to the tree. And what I like about this is that nature doesn't have a problem affirming. Every bird that takes nests knows, says Ezekiel, that I am the Lord. So in a sense, our worship gives voice to the belief that happens every day in nature. Nature itself believes and trusts in nature. We're the only ones that find it unnatural to believe in this nature, and yet we're the ones given to put words to the belief that all of nature is tilted towards life. So, Corinthians, this is heartbreaking and beautiful and poignant passage. And the thing is, it's too rich to ever make it into the sermon. So as I've said before, Ethan, a good share of sermon preparation is that the pastor is converted and says, you know, this could go on, and not on and on like in a boring talk with no point. This could go on. We could talk about 2 Corinthians. We could talk about how Paul lived in the domain of the king. And for Paul, his promise was that the earthly is nothing more than a tent. And that tent, as anyone who has owned a tent, is destined for destruction. Not ultimate destruction, but the tent is not made to last. A tent is made to move around, but it eventually, the goodness that happens in the tent makes you long for something more permanent, something built with stones and bricks and mortar. And so what Paul is saying is, where we desire to live in an eternal structure, and that structure is what heaven's about. And this is one of the things I get with Paul, is that you are blessed if heaven is a real word in your vocabulary. That is a huge gift to have in your vocabulary. Now, I was trying to, you know, liken it to my own experience. And so I lived in a mobile home, and I never mistook that mobile home for my permanent dwelling. It was, I was happy for it. It was a place to get out of the rain, but never was it the kind of dwelling that I wanted to have my family and my children in. And the materialist scoffing at heaven is like a person who says, I know the mobile home isn't great, but it's all we have. And that's just so hopeless for Paul. No, the mobile home is a sign. It is a symbol. It is saying, you like this tiny bit of domestic life? What would happen if you get out of this cosmic trailer park and into the kingdom of God? And so Paul spells it out. He says, here we groan. And the interesting thing about it is that when we go to church, our groaning, our complaining, and I have to say, I mentioned Job. Job is a long form complaint. Job shows us how you're supposed to really complain. Paul says that this life causes us to groan and complain, but that God changes those complaints into prayers. And they are the things that come out of our mouth that awaits for fulfillment. So God turns our complaints into prayers, and by that complaint turns complainers into worshipers. Again, this is the weekly meeting. We need our complaints to come before God's throne, to be brought into the kingdom so that they can turn to worship. And that's why I repeat over and over again, 2/3 of the content of the Psalms are complaints. But the Psalm is still called praise because it's not what happens in the middle, it's what happens along the way and in the end. That finally, we are complaining because our longings are real but unfulfilled. God does not want us to give up longing. He uses one of our primordial desires of eating, and it says, here's what's going to happen. We think that the mortal is swallowing up life, when in fact we are on a way of life in which life is swallowing up the immortal. That immortality is making lunch of death. It is nothing. It is nothing that will have any kind of permanent bearing. And then Paul comes to the conclusion, if all this is true, then courage is our conduct, which is a very different way of living than the lack of confidence that I find myself continually expressing when I think that this trailer park is the ultimate end, rather than being reminded, and especially being reminded by others who come to sing the hymns and pray the prayers and to chant the chants that concisely remind us of what reality really is.
Thank you, David and Ethan, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.